Well, this evening, our text comes to us from Psalm 19, and we'll also be reading Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. So, Psalm 19, and we'll read all of Psalm 19. In Belgic Confession, if you want to turn there early, it's found on page 855 in the back of the hymnal, or it's found on page 155 in the Forms and Prayers books, whichever you want to grab. But we always turn to God's Word first. So Psalm 19, 14 verses. People of God, this is God's very Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. And there is the reading of God's Word. And now we'll turn to Article 2 in the Belgic. And how about we read this together? I'll read the title and then we'll all come in. The means by which we know God. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that... and small arms to us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for His glory and for the salvation of His own. Nice. Okay. Well, last week we jumped into this new series going through the Belgic Confession with Article 1. And Article 1 talked about who God is. Right? And the title of that article was The Only God. And the main thing that we focused on was that God was one. That God is a single, simple, spiritual being. He is one in essence. And like we said, we'll get to the Trinity in a few weeks. It starts in Article 8. Because we know that our God is not only one in essence, but He's three in person. We want to remember that. And since we're talking about what we believe, as we go through the confessions, after the sermon this morning, somebody brought up, well, what do we do with our confessions? Right? I don't think we should tear down these walls, they said. And I don't either. I think our confessions are great. I believe our confessions are faithful summaries of Scripture. The teachings in them make us reformed. Right? This morning I was talking about big picture, like universal church big. Right? The one holy apostolic church that we're all a part of. That's what I was talking about. And I wasn't trying to say that we should all just sit at the campfire of Jesus and say kumbaya with everybody. I wasn't trying to get that across. No, we have distinctions for a reason. And when I say reformed, right, I mean that we're historical, we're classical, right, where we go back to the sources. It's who we are. The confessions are our guardrails to keep us out of the mud. Or even worse, keep us out of heresy. So if you look at the small picture, like we baptize our children because we believe Scripture tells us to. That wall's staying up. That wall's never coming down. And we can be friends with our Baptist brothers and sisters and others. But if you want to get closer to them than that, you're going to start seeing those differences. And a life moving forward would only get harder, wouldn't it? And I believe as we go through the Belgic Confession, we're going to see why we can have a big picture view of the universal church. But also we're going to see why we need to have a small picture of being reformed and knowing what that means, why we're reformed. And, you know, maybe I'll take more time in this at another sermon to make things more clear, but I think that pretty much gets the picture of big universal church picture, brothers and sisters in Christ. Small picture of being the reformed church. We believe that our confessions are faithful summaries of Scripture, and those walls are staying pretty high. But tonight, we're going to consider the fact that God has revealed himself in two ways. And I love that what the Belgian Confession calls these two ways. Books. Right, books. And as I was working at LC towards the end, you know, books turned into something that nobody wanted anymore. I asked a student what he got for Christmas. He said, "Oh, Mr. Ogle, terrible things. Books." What? Right? Like, but as we see, God gives us these two beautiful books to tell us about him. Right? The first book that God reveals the knowledge of himself is in creation, in the world that he's made. And the second is his word. Right, the word he's recorded for us to know him more. And we may be more familiar with other terms. You may know this as his general revelation and his special revelation. See, general revelation being given to all people in creation, right? And there's his special revelation, right? Revealing his saving grace given in his word. And like the Belichick says, to his people. Right? And what's great that in our text tonight, if you were reading, I knew you were reading through Psalm 19 with me. Did you see both books there? It literally has both books in Psalm 19. David tells us about both books. In Psalm 19, we see how God is spoken about in his creation. But it didn't stop there. It goes on to tell us about how God speaks to his people in his revelation. And we're going to see this tonight in two points. First, creation tells us of God. And second, Scripture tells us of the Lord. So creation tells us of God, and Scripture tells us of the Lord. So let's jump right into Psalm 19. And the first thing we're going to see, and I think it's pretty cool, is that creation is doing the speaking here. It's creation announcing. It's creation declaring. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. The heavens shout out who God is. Right? Right? There is a God. Look, here we are. We're creation. This didn't just happen by chance. Right? They're declaring that God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I want to think of this as when a king sends his ambassador right into a town or village, and the ambassador comes in, and he unrolls that declaration, and he begins to read it in the town square. And what does he do? He proclaims the glory of the king. And that's what creation does for us. day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. Think about what we see in the sky. The sunrise as it comes up over the hills, how beautiful it could be. Right, the sun setting in the ocean. Have you ever sat on the beach and watched the ball go down until it disappears? Poof. And you're thinking, thank you, Lord. That was so awesome to see. Like the glory of the Lord is declared. Or think about the night sky. I bet you many of you have done this. Going out to somewhere where there's no light pollution, pitch black, and just looking up in the middle of the night, and hopefully there's no clouds. And you just see it. And if you ever want to feel small, you know, when I was young, growing up in Southern California, we'd go out to Joshua Tree, and that's in the middle of the desert. And we would go out there just to see the sky. And it was unbelievable. And then, being a pagan, I was like, whoa, not knowing that the glory of God was being shown to me. It was unbelievable. Or think about a few months back when we saw the auroras in the sky and how beautiful they were. And at the end of verse 2, it says that all of this declaring about God gives us knowledge about God. This knowledge that says, the knowledge is that this beauty just didn't happen by chance. Right? This is all God's creation. And it displays this glorious God. And the beauty of creation that declares to us that there's a creator. I don't have to convince you of that sitting in this room. But you wonder when the non-believer sits out there and looks at the sky, and how are they not just in awe? How are they not just in awe? You know, sometimes they are in awe, but then they start to worship the creation, and not the creator. See, one thing we need to remember is that God is always going to be more glorious than the things that we see in creation, isn't he? One pastor said this, that the sight of God is going to be better than 1,000 beautiful sunsets because he's the creator, and we're just merely the creation. You know, remember just a few weeks back when we looked at the transfiguration of Christ. Remember that? And the disciples got a glimpse of God's glory, a glimpse of his glory. And they couldn't stop talking about it their whole lives. Wait till we get to bask in it, beloved. Wait till we finally get to see Jesus face to face and bask in that glory. How awesome that's going to be. One day we're going to see our Savior return on the clouds, hopefully soon. We're going to see that glory, that beautiful face. But we're not quite there yet. Now going back to creation. The reason that the heavens are used to show the glory and knowledge is because, David tells us, is because the heavens can be seen everywhere. There's no place on earth where you can't see the sky. It covers all of God's creation. If you look up, you see the wisdom of God. If you look up at night or during the day, you see the glory of God. It doesn't matter where you live on the whole globe. There's the glory of God. You see the knowledge of God. You see the wisdom of God. You see his power. You see his divinity. And that's why the Belgic Confession says that we can see God's glory. His eternal power and his divinity, it tells us. And not only that, it says we get to see his preservation and the government of the universe. And that's what we read in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 19. Their line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, talking about the sky and the firmament, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The glory of God declared in the rising and the setting of the sun. And we need to remember that this is poetry. Right? You'll hear it sometimes. People will go, well, you know, if you read that and take it seriously and literally, well, it sounds like you believe the sun goes around the earth. And you're like, no. David's writing a song. It's a poem. It's poetry. We understand. It's just a description of a tent and a tabernacle. The tent's being used to describe the nighttime, as if the sun is going in his chamber. Right? That's how poetry works. So we never want to be ashamed of God's word when people say, look, y'all, you believe this. No, 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 no. Know the genre. This is poetry. It's okay that it says that. Right? It's using poetry to tell us what God has created, and it uses it for his preservation of the world. Right? Without the sun, we don't exist. Poetry. But then it says something that kind of keeps our mind going, oh, we can also read. It kind of brings up Romans chapter 1 there. Like, oh, okay. Right? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, that the creation declares the glory of God so everyone can understand the glory and sees his creation. Right? So that what? That no one's out without excuse. You know, in the beginning, God created man in his own image. Adam and Eve understood before the fall. Right? They understood the purpose of their creation. And they understood the praise that creation was singing. And they were aware that it pointed to the glory of God. But the Apostle Paul is telling us, guess what? That hasn't changed. I mean, even though the image of God is marred in us, the awareness is still planted in our hearts. We know God exists, and we know that we have been created for him, to praise him. We know who should get the glory, not man, but the Lord. That's what creation is declaring to us, who God is. The more we see and the more we experience in creation, the more we should know, our God's powerful, right? Our God is glorious. But when the world sees it and they don't say those things, well, then they're condemned by it, right? The more they experience the creation and don't turn up to God and say, thank you, Lord, their condemnation only grows. Again, going back to Paul in Romans 1, that we know God through his creation and that we need to seek this God. That we need to strive to know this God who created the universe. And you're thinking, when people hear that and we tell them that creation is declaring God, you think everyone would just run outside and say, yes, let's go worship the Creator. And you're like, well, that's not how it goes. See, most people don't recognize this God or seek him out to worship him. But they know it in their hearts. They do. They know it in their hearts. They don't worship God because creation is doing a bad job at declaring the glory. No, they don't worship God because of sin. Right? Even though day after day, they're hit right in the face with the glory of God. Literally, the sun shines on them. They suppress it, Paul tells us. They reject it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says they are without excuse. Man would rather worship himself or even the cursed creation rather than a glorious God. So book one of how into getting to know God, the creation, leaves man without excuse. But like I said earlier, Psalm 19 shows us both books by which we know God. The first book tells us of God, and the second book tells us of the Lord. Hear the difference? The name of God has changed, hasn't it? When you're going through Psalm 19, and you begin with it, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, the word for God there is just a generic word for God. It's just El in the Hebrew. But when you get to verse 7, it shifts. Right? And then we read, the law of who? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. David then uses the covenant name of the Lord. He uses Yahweh here now. Right? And the reason that the Holy Spirit does that in this way is to show us poetically that the creation is sufficient to give people a general knowledge that there is a God. Right? They have a general knowledge that there's somebody out there they need to be worshiping. But you don't get into that relationship just by looking at the sky. You need his word to know his grace. And that takes us to our second point. The scripture tells us of the Lord. Right? The covenant God who loves his people. Right? Even though the creation declares God, nothing compares to the declaration of his word, does it? And when we reach verse 7 in our text, we see these six words that tell us about God, that tell us about the word of God, right? You see the law of the Lord. You see the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Now, it kind of sounds like we read through that part really quickly, that it was just kind of like maybe just talking about the Ten Commandments here, right? Or even the Torah, right? The writings of Moses. That they're just saying that David's just writing the same thing over and over and over again. But I don't think that's the way we should read it. And when you see law, especially in verse 7, we don't want to think narrowly that he's just talking about the Ten Commandments here. Right? The word law and the word testimony and the word statutes, these are all words that talk about the revelation of the Lord in the Old Testament. These are words that the Old Covenant people would have used to talk about revelation of God. Right? His direction, his teachings. They're essentially using these words of, this is how God talks. That's what David's saying. These are the way God talks to us in his word. All these words of the word of God that they could find, he stacks them in there. And it gives us that effect that he's building on this. His word is so, it's just so big, it builds. It's referring to all that God has spoken to his people. All that God has recorded to them. So you could have the first five books of Moses in there, yeah. They've also have history written at this time, right? You're also going to have the book of Joshua, the book of Judges, right? All these things written down. Maybe even Samuel's written down things by this time. And through it, they know who God is. Right, the Holy Spirit, through David, uses these six words to give us this well-rounded description of what God has spoken to his people. And what we find is that God's word benefits the people who hear it and know it. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, right? We've heard that from Jesus. That God's word restores the soul, David tells us. That his word turns sinners from the wrong path and brings them into a right relationship with God. The creation doesn't do that. God's word does. He tells us that the word of the Lord brings wisdom. It brings joy. It says that his truth endures forever. You know, jumping back to the Belgic Confession, it says that it is in the word of God that he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us. And the reality is that the more we're aware of God, of who he is, the more we know his character, the more we know how holy he is, and the more we know how holy he is, the more we think, uh-oh. Right? The word of God we receive. We hear about this holy God in it. But then it always tells his people that their God loves them, that they need their God for salvation, that it was their God who took them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What are they listening to? What are they hearing? They're hearing the gospel. And they couldn't find that out in creation. See, and David understands this when he's writing this song. See, Psalm 19 is not just an abstract theological study about God's revelation, but it speaks to real people, and particularly David himself, about this God who loves him, who wants to be known, who can free him of his sin. Right? He says this in verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward." Here David speaks of himself as a servant of God. Wait a second, David was king. He calls himself a servant. David knew more than the apostles did, didn't he? He knows the truth way more than the disciples did. It's the word of God that guides David as the servant of God. And it's the word of God that leads him away from his sin to serve God. See, that's what the word of God does for David and for us and for all who enjoy it, is it shows us who we really are. Sinners. In need of a Savior. See, as David's reading this, it becomes perfectly clear as he's writing this, as he just meditates on God's word, it becomes perfectly clear in his mind that he's a sinner. See, David runs into that huge problem. Well, what do I do? He sees that the word of God, that he needs to be perfectly righteous. And then he looks at himself and he goes, uh-oh. Have you ever been in that situation before? You're meditating on the Lord. And you're just like, whoa. You are holy and I am not. See, God's word shows him even more clearly how sinful he is. And then we see his response in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who can save me from this body of death? See, both David and Paul realize they need grace. And David shouts out in Psalm 19, cleanse me from my secret faults. He says, I need forgiveness. And he knows he can only get it from the Lord. And he only knows that because he's read his word. He's heard his word. He can't find that in creation anywhere. God has provided this to let us know that there is salvation. And that's what David's relying on. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. And then what does he say? Then I'll be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. See, it's only by God's grace that he knows this, that he can have this idea in his mind that he's sinless, because he knows that God is going to cover his sin. Right? The creation doesn't give that away. The creation doesn't acquit you of anything. The creation doesn't give grace. God does. David knows that he has a God of grace, and he knows that his God is gracious because he found out in his word. And David, writing it down for generations to come now. Think about this. David lived 1,000 years before Christ. You think Christ was a long time ago? You think Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee was a long time ago? Think of 1,000 years before that, David. And his words are still here right in front of us. Telling us about what? Salvation. Hope. Grace. Listen to verse 10. What is this truth? It's to be more desired than gold, than fine gold. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Beloved, that's Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Word of God is a story from the very beginning to its very end about one thing: what Christ has done for us to save our souls. You won't find that out there in creation. You'll find out that there's a God and that He's glorious and beautiful and powerful and mighty, but you won't find the way to salvation. Creation doesn't save us. But the words in this book show us who can. Christ Jesus. So that's why we go to the Word. Because in the Word we could read about salvation. We could read about Him sending His Son. We could read about from chapter 3 of the very first book that one day someone's going to come and crush the serpent's head. And then we can go all the way to the end of the book when He comes back. It says that He's going to rule and reign forever. You don't find that out in creation. No, right here in this book, beloved. It's in this book. It's in this beautiful book where we find out that God loves you and He sent His Son to die for you. And that's why it's just so beautiful. That's why we call these books beautiful. And I hope this book is beautiful for you. And I think you heard in my prayer this evening that I pray that we fall back in love with this book. I think when we're Christians for so long and we're just so used to it, we think we know what's in this book. And then we put it there and it sits. And over time, it gets dusty and dirty. Beloved, this beautiful book has the words of life in it. Read it every day. Fall in love with its words, because when you fall in love with what's in this book, it brings you closer to knowing our beautiful God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God,